We are beginning to look at the book of Joshua. I plan right at this minute to go through the entire book. But I'm not positive. I know we'll get at least 8 or 9 chapters because that is the actual entering into and possessing the land. The rest of the book of Joshua is occupying the land. It's dividing it up and then occupying the land. So what I'm going to be doing right now is my main emphasis in learning and teaching this is on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Say, I thought you were talking about teaching the book of Joshua. I am. But Ephesians is the Joshua of the New Testament. And what you will be seeing as we progress through this study is that Canaan is not a type of heaven, but Canaan is kingdom living. You see, in heaven, there are not giants. There are not idols. There are not walled cities. You'll find these in Canaan. But what Canaan is the heavenlies. Now there's a difference. Canaan is the heavenlies. And it's in the heavenlies that we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, isn't it? So Canaan then is a type of the heavenlies. And it's your inheritance, people. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is not out there. Where is it? It's within you. And it's righteousness and it's peace and joy in Romans 14 and 17. It's not something Jesus said that will come with observation. But it begins within you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, let's start with verse 11. Well, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How do you like that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. How many of you have already had some evil days that you've had to stand in? Amen. And this is what this is all about. It's an understanding of getting yourselves prepared so that you can wrestle and fight in the principalities of the high places, in the heavenly places, in the Canaan that you are to possess. Now that's what we're talking about. And we could read on here, and it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Even talks about there in verse 18 what Don's teaching you about now in Sunday school, praying. That's a part of the armor. So you see, God is gelling all of this together. He's bringing all of this together so that we can be a corporate, many-membered body that's going to possess a land. And before we can ever possess that land out there, what land do we first have to possess? The land between your ears. If you can't think right, how are you going to get your children to think right? If you can't think right, how are you going to get those people out there to think right? If you can't possess the land between your ears, the Canaan between your ears, and live a kingdom lifestyle before people, how do you expect to get others to live it? Do you hear me? Is that true? So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the principles of kingdom-type living and possessing the land. Now, I'll get hardly into the book of Joshua this morning if I get into it at all. I've got you 8 pages of notes in your hands, in your laps, that I'll hardly touch. But I've given them to you for a purpose. I want to get them in your hands. I want to get them in your home. And I pray that you'll take these notes, because I've spent hours on it, and take these notes and read them. And begin to get some revelation about the introduction to Joshua. And all I'm going to try to do to you this morning and for you this morning is introduce you to this man, Joshua. Now, on the first page of your notes, the book of Joshua is the introduction to the books of history. Now, the reason I've done this is so you, when you enter into Old Testament studies, you have to have some sort of revelation of what's going on, what the nation has been through, what they're entering into, so that we can apply it to our lives today. And right there, I have you some outlines about the law, which is the foundation of Christ. And Jesus says that He didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. So He's going to build upon that. And then there's some things there about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then look at the history books. Now that's what we're fixing to enter into. Joshua is the introduction of the books of history of the Bible. And right there I've got number 6 is Joshua, and it talks about the possession of the nation. Possessing the land. And then I've got you little outlines upon the other history books and so forth. Then on down, it says a historical sketch of Israel's history. And I want to touch this just a little bit. These are things here that you need to read. And there's 5 different times, 5 different historical aspects of the nation of Israel that you need to know and understand to make your Bible mean something to you. If you really don't understand these things, you can read that all you want to, but it'll never make any sense to you in the natural nor the spiritual. And you need to know that there were 5 different times of historical aspects in the nation of Israel's being. Number 1 was the patriarchal period. Don has just taught about the patriarchs in Sunday school. And it talks about from the beginning of the time of Abraham, his sons, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, particular emphasis on Joseph. It's the time that they went into the land of Egypt and had 400 years of captivity, and the raising up of Moses all the way to the time they went to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. Now, that's the patriarchal times. And you need to know that that's a separate time and that has a separate emphasis when you're reading and trying to understand Old Testament writings. The second one is the theocratic period, which is Exodus through Ruth, the books of Exodus through Ruth. And it begins at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And it goes all the way through. And what theocratic means is that God rules. Man does not rule. Theocratic is the government of God, not the government of man. God is a theocrat, not a democrat. God runs a theocratic government, not a democracy. God says it and that settles it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is not a lot of voting going on when God says to do something. They didn't take up votes and say, is this what we do? God says that God's on this side. What do we do? Do we do what God says or do we do what man says? You better do what God says if you want it to work. Now this began at Mount Sinai, and then He used different individuals, particularly His prophets, through these times of the theocrats. And it began with Moses, and then Joshua was a theocrat, not a Democrat, not a Republican. So we're looking at a time, we're going to be looking at a time when God ruled, when God reigned. And then you got the books of the judges. All the judges worked in that government of theocracy. The last one under that period of time was Samuel. After Samuel came an introduction of the monarchical period, which is the time of the kings. Israel wanted a king, didn't they? Wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted a preacher, like all the other churches had. Did they get one? Yep. Finally got them one. Head and shoulders man. Head and shoulders tall above every other preacher in the land. And what happened to that nation under his rule? fell. And God had to raise up David. The first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, finally brought Israel to its greatest point in history and showed the greatness of the nation of Israel. But after Solomon's death, the nation was divided. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was Solomon's son. He took the northern or the southern two tribes and had the nation of Israel. And Jeroboam, which was Solomon's captain, took the northern 10 tribes. They fell from the grace of God, deteriorated in their thinking and their idolatry. The Assyrians captured the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians captured the southern kingdom. They went into captivity. And I'm sad to say, but it appears to me that this day in which we live in, a lot of people are still in captivity. A lot of people are still in captivity. Now, they think they're free. But when you really look at them, you see they're bound to their idols. They're bound to their religious systems. They're bound by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And we know about Babylon. Then on page 2, the fourth period of time was the time of exile. There wasn't a whole lot written there about, there's not a particular book that explains that to us, but we have particular prophets that tells us a great deal about it, and you need to know it. You need to know when you read the book of Jeremiah what was going on. They were in captivity in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel. You need to know that under those prophets, those people were under captivity. And if you want to read about yourselves and there are captivity that you're under, if you read those things, you'll find a parallel there that will finally tell you how to come out of it. And then the fifth time was the restoration period, which was Esther. And it was talking about the restoration of the temple and the restoration of the city and the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And the reason that I took time and just broke this out for you and wrote this down for you is that so it'll help you in your understanding of your Old Testament. But I want you to begin to think along these lines before we enter into the book of Joshua. I want you to see what has happened and what's going to happen. What's happened in Israel's past, what they're fixing to do, and then what's going to happen. In other words, people can come through all of these times in their lives, really enter into the kingdom of God, but still go into exile. Now, if you're still thinking that the kingdom of God is something out there that you're going to touch and feel and taste and smell, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm telling you that you can enter a place between your ears where you are living in kingdom-type living and a lifestyle of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you still want a king, if you still want a preacher like everybody else has got, if you still want to worship your idols and have your idolatrous systems, you're going into captivity again. You can possess the land, you can walk in it, but if you don't stay in it and progress on and grow in God, you're going right back into the same captivity from which you come out of. They come out of Egypt, ended up in Babylon. Walked in the wilderness, walked in Canaan, still went right on through, and still ended up in captivity. Did they? We're right there. We need to see something real quick. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Is Israel a type of the church in the wilderness? You need to know that. That is the only way that the Old Testament will make sense to you if you understand that's really telling you that's the church. Who are the circumcised of God? Who is the real Jew, people? We are. Romans chapter 2. Who is the elect of God? We are. You have to get out of the mentality of a natural Jew, of a natural Jerusalem, of a natural this and a natural that. This is spiritual stuff. And it's talking about you. Look at verse in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 38. Here it's talking a little bit about Moses. And in verse 38, I just want this first part of this, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, is Israel a type of the church in the wilderness? And that's where we pick them up at in the book of Joshua. We're standing at the Jordan River. We're fixing to cross it. And our church is at a place, people, we're at the Jordan River. Now, we can follow the presence of God and watch it open up that Jordan River, and we can cross across on dry soil, or we can go back and wander around in the wilderness some more. And you know who makes that determination? Who determines it? Did Moses want to go across? Moses wanted to cross. Who didn't want to cross? You determine where we go. You determine if we stay in the wilderness, or you determine if we go into Canaan. I want to go to Canaan, but I got to go with you. Now that was the truth. Now, a biographical sketch of Israel's history is on page 2. What you need to know, all of that history in the Old Testament is history. But what you've got to learn to do when you read the Old Testament is find out the man or the people in which God is trying to tell you about, because it's around that man or around those people that the history is built. What I'm trying to show you is that there are two seeds all the way through. And you'll find either the seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman. And if you look at that man, you'll either determine that if he's the seed of the serpent or if he's the seed of the woman. And all the way through, in all of those types, you'll find both seeds. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find two seeds. And all the Old Testament is written around those two seeds. Seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now look at number one. In the patriarchal period, there were four great figures. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Isaac was the promised seed of God. Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes. And Joseph, his son, was protected by God to become the preserver of the nation. Do you see? All of that is centered around a people, a person. There's a lot of history, but what's the history centered around? People, a man. The theocratic time was basically around the time of Moses. It also entered into Joshua and the judges. And there were great judges, Gideon, Samson, and Samuel. But is the emphasis on that time period, or is the emphasis on the man? The emphasis is on the man. And you determine if he's the seed of the woman or if he's the seed of the serpent. Then you determine if you pattern your life after it. The monarchical times. Saul, David, Solomon. That's what it was all written and based around, was a man. And all I want you to know and understand is that the Bible is talking to us about people just like you and people just like me. And as I begin to open up Joshua chapter 1, do you realize that they are people so much like you and I? In other words, the first message that Joshua got from God was this, that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I believe that that would cause Joshua to begin to pray. What causes you to pray more than anything else? Do you pray when your life is going great and everything is just really clicking along good and you've got plenty of money and everybody's healthy and all the bills are paid and there's food on the table? Is that when you pray a lot? Or do you find yourself like me when there's some adversity? When there's a Jordan River to cross? When there's a giant staring you in the face? When do you pray? You pray when there's adversity. There are people just like us. And Moses began to seek God when he found out that there was some adversity waiting on him. And every man of God's that way. There's nothing wrong with that. Every person of God is that way. You will seek God when there are some times of pressure on your life. Now, thinking about it that way, why then does God allow us to go through some times of pressure? So He can talk to us. He never gets to talk to some of us unless there's some adversity. Think about what I just said. Now, some of us have a prayer time. We have a habitual prayer life. But the majority of the Christian world never prays unless there's something to pray about. Am I right? What I want you to see in this sketch that I've just given you here, the biographical sketch of Israel, is that the history of Israel is the story of great leaders. It's the story of great people. Not just a people, but great people. And I don't want to be just a church. I don't want to be just a pastor. Do you hear me? I want to be a great church. I want to be a great pastor. I want to be a great leader. What do you think about that? I want to write the 25th chapter of the book of Joshua. I want to write the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to keep it going. I just don't want to be another preacher down the street. I want to be a part of a many-membered man, a corporate body of Christ that God's raising up in this hour to go forth to conquer this Canaan. How about you? You want to cross the Jordan with me? I'm on page 3. The introduction to the book of Joshua . The title of the book of Joshua, was named after its principal character, Joshua. And the author of the book of Joshua was probably Joshua. There's some discrepancy concerning that fact, but the primary thing you need to know about that is whoever wrote the book was there. This wasn't somebody that wrote it from hearsay. The person that wrote this book witnessed what we will be seeing. They didn't get it second or third handed. They stood there. They watched the Jordan River open. They watched the walls of Jericho fall. They watched Ai fall and burn. They watched them stone. They watched them do these things, people. This is real. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a story that we tell in Sunday school. This is life. The date. The book of Joshua covers approximately 30 years. From the death of Moses to the death of Joshua. Key words. You need to know that one of the key words is inheritance. Or inherit. That word is used 61 times. So what is one of the emphases of the book of Joshua about? Inheritance. Inheriting what God's promised you. And then the word possession or possess is used 24 times. So the emphasis of the book of Joshua is entering into and possessing the land. The emphasis that we've got to draw from this in spiritual terms is entering into and possessing the land between your ears. Being an overcomer. I'm fixing to get the outline in just a second and you'll see what I'm saying. There's the key verses, point six. It says the purpose. Well, I want to go back to inheritance. Jesus, who again is Joshua, has invaded the land. We'll get that in the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua. We'll see where there he stands, Jesus, before Joshua with his sword drawn. He has invaded the land. And the principal purpose for Joshua is to have it so that others will inherit their possession. The primary principle of the book of Joshua is about a man who caused other people to inherit. I want to be a man that causes other people to inherit. I want to teach you something you don't know. I want to show you an aspect of walking in the kingdom of God in a present day reality. And forget about out yonder by and by someday up in the sky. I want it right now. Jesus said it's now. I can have it now. I can possess it now. I want to teach people how to do that. I want to teach people how to walk right and talk right and think right and act right and live right and walk into kingdom living now. Jesus has invaded the land, and He's invaded your land, or you wouldn't be here this morning. He has invaded your land. He dwells right now. Who is the temple of God? We are. He dwells right now in that land, in that temple. He's invaded your land. And now what He wants to do is bring you to a place of overcoming all those enemies in that land, so that you can possess that land and occupy it till He comes. Did He say, occupy till I come? Do you understand what I mean when I say you can never possess your inheritance until Jesus invades the land? Before you can walk in what I'm talking about, Jesus has to dwell in you. You can't live the kingdom lifestyle without Jesus, Joshua, being there. And if you don't know Him this morning, you need to have a relationship with this mighty warrior. Because there's things going on between your mind right now. You'll never conquer. You'll never overcome them without Him in your land. Now I'm on the purpose. To show the fulfillment of God's promise and the giving of the promised land to Israel. Did God promise it to them? Did He tell you that you could be more than conquerors? Did He tell you that you were an overcomer? Has He promised you this city? This book will tell you it can happen. Point B, to show how Israel failed to fully possess the land. That's a good one. We'll see it as we progress through it, but as they entered the land of Canaan, as they got into that land, and began to fight the enemies, they left some of them there, didn't they? And as you fight the enemy between your ears, if you leave some of it there, it'll turn you back and you go right back into captivity again. God said to destroy it. All of it. But we want to keep some of it, don't we? This won't hurt anything. That won't hurt anything. But I promise you, you're going back to Babylon. You may have come out of Egypt, you may have come out of the world, but you're going to end up in captivity in Babylon unless you destroy all of it. Then point C, this is the one I want you to get. This is what this is all about. To reveal patterns and principles of practically possessing the kingdom of God. And to renew the nature and design of spiritual warfare. While the rest of the church world is waiting on an Armageddon over yonder one day, Jesus says, you will hear of wars, and you will hear of rumors of wars, but be not troubled, for the end is not yet. And Paul says that you don't wrestle in Armageddon. You don't wrestle with the USSR. You're not wrestling over there. You're wrestling with heavenly things in high places. And where would that be? Where do you fight your fights, folks? Between your ears. This book, I'm going to bring out the principles of spiritual warfare. Fighting the fight, but keeping the faith. That is the primary purpose of this study, is to look into spiritual warfare to teach us how to be more than conquerors. Then there's a summary. The focal point of this book is clearly the promised land. It's clearly Canaan. And as we look at this in the natural, we can see it as this city of Lafayette. We can see that. But conquering and overcoming this city of Lafayette will simply only happen when we conquer and overcome ourselves. You are a product outwardly of what you are inwardly. We were talking over there in my Sunday school class this morning. You only can project outward what you are inward. If I'm a vile person, if I'm an adulterer, if I do all of these lascivious things, where are they going on first? They go on the inside first, and then they come out. But if I'm a pure person, if I fought the fight, I've cleaned my act up, I've got my land cleared of all the idolatrous things in it, I've got the walled cities of Jericho knocked down, and I've got Ai burnt, and I've got the giants defeated. What will I be outwardly? I'll be outwardly a pure person because I'm inwardly a pure person. Before we can ever affect this city to any extent, we've got to get ourselves on the inside cleaned up before we'll ever clean it up on the outside. Now, we can look at it in both of those realms, and of course we will. We'll look at it in the natural, but we're also going to look at it in the spiritual. Read with me point 7 on page 3. The focal point of this book is clearly the promised land. It contains the accounts of how Israel entered, conquered, and divided Canaan. It is primarily a book of victory and fulfillment, fulfilled promises. While the Pentateuch covers the events to the possession of the land, Joshua records the actual entering into the land. Genesis contains the promising of the land, Exodus the leaving of the land, Leviticus the laws of living in the land, Numbers the wandering outside the land, the old generation, but Deuteronomy the preparing for the land, the new generation, and Joshua the possessing of the land. All of those books you see have a special emphasis on something you need to learn about leading up to the possession of the land. And you need an understanding of the Old Testament to come up to this point, to enter into the land. I'm reading point C. Now listen to what I'm going to read. The book of Joshua is the Ephesians of the Old Testament. The heavenlies of Ephesians 1:3, 2:6, and 6:12 are illustrated by the land of Canaan. Note, I did not say heaven. I said heavenlies. That is where you wrestle with spiritual wickedness. You will not find giants in heaven. You will not find walled cities in heaven. You will not find AI in heaven. You will not find all of those things in heaven that we're going to find in the land of Canaan. They won't go there, folks. Now, let me say something strong. If they're in you, is that strong? Now, I could take you over there to the Galatians 5 and show you those that have those lusts of the flesh, those 17 lusts that it shows there, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? Now, the outline at the bottom of that page, you need to get this. This is what it's all about. Point A, entering the land, chapters 1 through 5. Overcoming the land, chapters 6 through 12. And occupying the land, chapters 13 through 24. Now, don't turn your page. I want you to read that with me. Everybody say, number one, entering. All right, we practiced that time. Let's see if we can do it this time. Entering. Entering. Overcoming. Occupying. Entering, overcoming, and occupying is the principal aspects that you've got to see here. Jesus has invaded and entered the land. Jesus has invaded and entered your life, hasn't he? Now he wants to possess it. He wants to overcome in there. He wants to sit on the throne of your life. You're a temple. Does temples have thrones? Who's sitting on your throne? You see? Is it the king of Jericho? Is it the king of Ai? Who's sitting on your throne? Jesus wants to overcome that. Because you see, in Revelations chapter 3, it says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with him on my Father on his throne. Who's sitting on your throne? Unless it's Jesus, you won't sit on his throne. Do you see what the emphasis now and the importance of understanding this book of Joshua? The emphasis and the understanding of overcoming, an overcoming lifestyle, an entering into, but not only entering into, but actually overcoming once we've entered in. Many Christians have Jesus invade their land, but he never overcomes. He wants to enter in, he wants to overcome, and then he wants to occupy. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, you can read it. Occupy till I come, Jesus says. I'm on page 4. This is the message of the book of Joshua. I'm going to read through it real quickly, comment at a couple of key places, but you need to read this. You need to see what the message of the book of Joshua is about. Number one, God is faithful to keep His covenant, His Abrahamic covenant, by giving the land to the seed of Abraham. Point B, those who believe must labor to enter into all that God gives. Now, let me say something here. Those who believe must labor to enter into all that God gives. Now, I'm not talking about working your way into the kingdom. That won't work. That's the first thing I'll show you tonight, once we get into the first chapter, is that you don't get in it by the law. You don't get in it by works. It's by grace are you saved through faith, and that's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Isn't that right? You won't come into this thing by works. But what I'm talking about is a warfare. To get into the land of Canaan and to possess it, you're going to fight some spiritual battles. That's the only way you'll get it. See, the end of Israel's trials and wanderings in the wilderness and the beginning of their new life in the land. Now see, what I'm trying to bring us into is an end of a wandering time in the wilderness, but let's go on into now the land of Canaan and possess it. Let's go into a new way of thinking. Let's go into a new realm of being. Let's go into a new lifestyle. Point D, the believer is responsible to surmount formidable obstacles, engage in warfare, overcome fierce foes before they enjoy the land. Is that just talking about them, or is that kind of sounds like maybe some of the things that you've been up against lately? Do you have some formidable obstacles? Is there a Jordan River at flood stage ahead of you, and God's told you to cross it? Once you get across it, is there walled cities that He's going to tell you to yell at, and they're going to fall down? Is He going to tell you to set up an ambushment around the city and then burn it like Babylon? You got some spiritual obstacles staring us in the face. But to get to those obstacles and all of that warfare, we first got to get across the Jordan. Point E. The new generation had a new leader in a new sphere of living, which caused a new way of thinking. Moses, my servant, is dead. God had finished with the ministry of Moses. Who buried Moses? Did man bury Moses? God buried Moses. God was finished with that aspect of ministry. He was finished with the wilderness wandering. And now He wanted the people to go in. He wanted the people to possess what He had promised them. And I'm telling you today, God wants a people that will go in. He'll bury that old ministry if He has to, but He's going in. And the principle is not anymore walking or talking about it and looking at it. He took Moses up into a mountain and showed him the land, but Moses never walked in the land. And there's the people that have talked about the land. There's the people that have actually even seen the land, but they haven't walked in it. God's raising up ministry today that's going to walk in that land. Let's get point G. Canaan speaks of the heavenlies where we do battle, not heaven. We see and learn the principles of spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. Canaan is the promise of God which includes immortality and eternal life. We are to inherit Him and He is to inherit us. We see and learn the principles of inheritance. The Lord Jesus, the Ark, has rent the Jordan, the veil, and open the promises of the Father that we might follow Him into our possession. The only way, listen, the only way we're going to get across and get into that land is to follow somebody carrying the ark. The ark speaks of the presence of God. Doesn't it? That was where He dwelt, the cherubim. Between the cherubim. Somebody say they can do something for that. God dwelt on the ark between the cherubims. The law was in the ark. The manna was in the ark. Aaron's rod that budded was in the ark. That speaks of the very presence of God. But how did it move? Did it just float along by itself? Ministry carried. And the only way it opened that Jordan River at flood stage was for some ministry to carry that ark. There's ministry that's going to carry the presence of God. And you need to find that ministry and follow it if you're going into Canaan. The only way we can get into Canaan land is to follow ministry that's carrying the ark. Can you hear what I'm telling you? Well, we'll get that later. I'm going to hit that good. There's a Passover of conquest in preparation to inherit the land. The fall of Jericho and its king, Satan, speaks of the fall of Babylon and this world system. This will happen by supernatural means and design. Canaan living is kingdom living. which is Romans 14:17, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a land full of milk and honey, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Canaan is the normal Christian life. After Canaan is entered, the city of Jerusalem would be established, the temple built, and the manifestation of the glory of God in divine order on Mount Zion would be seen. This book is invaluable for the study of sacred geography. Moses, the old order is dead. A new generation under new leadership now is arising to walk into the promise of God. There are numerous kingdom principles to understand throughout this book. If we compare the Old Testament Jesus or Joshua with the New Testament Jesus who leads his people into victory and rest, throughout the book of Joshua we learn kingdom truths that lead us into a life of rest, bounty, and triumph. Who wants to go in there? Amen. Now I'm tired of getting on Mount Nebo and looking at it. I'm tired of standing up here and talking about it. I want to go in. I want to rent the Jordan. I want to follow the Ark of God across. And I want to go in there and fight me some giants and yell at some walls and burn some cities. The name of Joshua, and I'll close with this principle. Because I wanted to introduce you to Joshua so badly. The name of Joshua is 3091 in the Strong's, and it's Yeshua in the Hebrew, and it comes from two Greek words, 3068 and 3467, and it really means Jehovah saved, and those two words there are the words that it comes from. But the specifically meaning of the word Joshua, I want you to get this, it specifically means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. You take the name Joshua, put it in the New Testament, whose name do you have? Jesus. If you take the name of Jesus and put it in the Old Testament, whose name do you have? Joshua. Now, is Jesus salvation one day? Was he salvation yesterday? Was he salvation today? Is he salvation forever? Yes, he is. Jehovah is salvation. Is salvation. And until we can understand that it is now, now faith is. Faith is a sandwich, and on either side of it, there's two present tense words, now and is. Now faith is. When does God want you to possess Canaan? Now. When does He want you to stop grumbling and griping and follow some ministry that's going to cross? When does He want you to possess all that He's promised you? When does He want us to grow up and mature in Him and become a perfect man? Right now. As long as you're there, listen, there is no present. There is nothing good or present about the past. Now, we can't forget about the past. Joshua was told to keep the laws and the commandments of Moses. But there's nothing futuristic about the past. God buried Moses. And what does He say, do now? You arise now, Joshua, and you cross the Jordan. What's He telling to you now? He wants you to arise, Joshua. Now faith is. And as long as you're... The devil don't care what you believe as long as it was in the past or in the future. Talk to me. He don't care if you think it is all out... Hell shall not prevail, Jesus said. I'll build my church. We're going to rent those gates of hell. We're going on the cross. Now that's what I'm wanting you to see. Now faith is. Jehovah is salvation. And the whole principle of Joshua's name is that he is somebody that caused other people to inherit. You will never have total peace. You will never have a total kingdom lifestyle until you are able to cause somebody else to inherit. Until you are able to cause somebody else to have some righteousness and some peace and some joy in their life.
until you are able to impart into your children some righteousness and some peace and some joy and to help other people inherit, you'll never have peace. You'll never have total victory. You'll never enter into the land of Canaan, because that's what it's all about, is entering into and possessing the land. Jehovah is salvation. You need to read that on the bottom of page 4 and page 5. When does He want us to possess it? Now. When is faith? Now. We'll finish up the rest of this tonight, and I'll try to get chapter 1. But all the rest of this is simply about Joshua. All of it. I've got you stuff here I wasn't even intending to read, but I just wanted you to see about this great warrior Joshua. The life of Joshua, I've got you about that. How God prepared Joshua. The characteristics of Joshua. The principles that we learn from the life of Joshua. The journeys of Joshua. My goodness, I've got you pages and pages and pages of stuff here that I really wasn't even going to teach you. I just wanted you to see how God had prepared this great warrior, Joshua, to lead a people through to conquer the land. God raises ministry. He buries others. You hear me? Right now, God's raising ministry is going to cross Jordan. I want to go in. How about you? Would you stand? Pray that you take these notes home and look through them. Scriptures after scriptures after scriptures. I encourage you to look at Joshua's life and then look at yours. And then look at mine. I encourage you to look at Joshua's ministry, then look at yours. And then look at mine. And you tell me, because you determine, do we stay in the wilderness or do we possess the land? Father, today we glorify You. Your word is tremendous.